right, welcome everybody. It is, we had to figure it out. No, it is Friday night, April 5, 2019, and we're in our series, what? Oh, I should have checked. What series are we in?
The Weapons of War.
The Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Right. Okay. And our tonight we're talking about the third temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the third temptation. This is a live, this is part two of whatever we called it last week. And this is a live recording, so all in favor say amen.
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 And let's pray. Father God, we come before you thanking you that Jesus bound the devil in the wilderness, defeated him at the cross, and that the devil has been judged and his sentence will be carried out. It has already been determined and will be carried out as you determine it. And so we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord God, that you have no serious competitors. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus has overcome. He has triumphed and made quite a spectacle as he did it. And so we thank you that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so now, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come as a spirit of truth, as a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we come into, with your help, a better understanding of these temptations, and not to make light of them. And for this, Lord God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Okay, so basically we're in Matthew and Luke here, and so let's just read Matthew 4, verses 7 to 11 first.
Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
And Luke 4, verses 5 to 8.
Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
Okay. Yeah, he had a little backwards. All right. So here we are with the third temptation. The devil takes Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Like, oh, here's these amazing kingdoms that have been around, and if you've been to some of these places, you know, you can see the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptians, amazing, all these kingdoms everywhere, and then maybe even future ones, who knows. I don't know, I don't think the devil's that good, but anyway. And but even the Sumer and the Sumerians and some of these phenomenal kingdoms. I mean, they're really impressive, really. and the Assyrians and all these people. And so he's saying he'd give them, he would, and even the Romans at the time, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire prior to that, or Greece, and who knows what all was shown to him, the glory of them. And so the devil says to Jesus, all these things, and it's just things, all these things will I give you. I will give them to you. All right? If you will fall down and worship me, was a conditional gift. I will give you if you will fall down, basically like prostrate himself, right? Is that the right one?
Yep.
Prostrate, fall down and, you know, and worship me. So Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto Jesus. And so this was a real conflict. This is a face-to-face confrontation, but as we're going to get into it in much more detail, like a lot of these pages, Satan had it backwards. First of all, these things were not the devil's to give. They were not. We'll get into that. And Satan had it backwards. Jesus Christ is the creator. God is the creator. Satan is a creation of God. He's a creature. Powerful, yes. But he's a creature. He's as far removed from Jesus Christ as creator as you are from an apple pie. You say you create something.
But even both of those are creation. So that's part.
Well,
of
I know, but let's say, but that's the distance. It's like the person creating is far, far above whatever. It could be something. It could be something wonderful that has been made. Nevertheless, it is far lower. Whatever the creation is that even a person makes is far lower than the person who created it. And there's something in us that wants to create. We like to create things. You see it in children. They right away they want to start building something, doing something, creating something and showing you their great creation, which you better like, because this tomorrow's who knows what, you know. But so Satan has it backwards. And as far as worshiping him, it was the other way around. So when Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you save. He's basically saying, in a very nice way, and quoting scripture, you have it backwards. You're supposed to be worshiping me, the creator, and serving me. I don't worship you and serve you. But he wasn't snippy. He just quoted the word of God. But don't think Satan didn't know. He knew, since you are the son of God, do this and that, right? The devil knew all along. It wasn't, if you are, oh my goodness, is there any doubt? No, since you are, do a little magic here. And Jesus is not going to follow the command of Satan in the first place. It doesn't work that way. Jesus commands and the creation obeys. The devil doesn't make commands and Jesus obeys the devil. No, not at all.
So was Jesus answering like, it is written, is that how he was bound in the wilderness?
He was bound in the wilderness because the word of God is truth, and it holds like this far and no more.
Right.
But also that was a extremely common phrase among rabbis, and still is. They always use "it is written" to this day.
Well,
when they're dealing with temptation or anything that opposes their best attempt to keep the law, it is written. And it's even in Josephus, where that's the greatest rabbis were doing the same thing when Herod was tempting them. So it was very common.
Well, they got that one right.
When a Jew reads that, a Jew that has any rabbinic background, they read that, they know exactly what Jesus is doing. Except they don't know to the level like you're talking about, where Satan is the one who's got it backwards. They don't get it that far, but they know what he's doing.
Well, there's
that,
power
that
in it.
That's very common.
It's power in the word.
This is the standard. The word of God, because it comes out of the mouth of God, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't care what else, this is it. God holds his word above all his name. It is written. This is, as Dr. Raymond used to say, a word from another world. That's what he used to say. Okay, so, yes, the word of God needs to be held up. And at Harvard, I held up the Bible. That's when some of them walked out. Because I said, this is the standard. This right here. No matter what else happens here tonight, this. And I held up the Bible, made some of them mad. I didn't care, because others though knew it was the truth. I mean, the truth, thy word is truth, that the word of God is truth. And now today, when they water down in the paraphrases and some translations, then you got watered down truth. But that doesn't mean that in the autograph, the originals, that's it. All right. So, and then the other, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. See? Because they just went flashing by. Right? All the kingdoms in a flash. Was that too much for Jesus? No, because I've realized, I've thought about this a lot. Jesus would, having all knowledge and wisdom, would have the highest IQ that anybody could imagine, way higher than a human, you know what I mean? He, the divinity, he has all knowledge. And so you can go as fast as you can, you're not going to be too fast for Jesus Christ. You know?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be, got you way back there. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows everything.
And even his flesh, he's going to be better than this first prototypical man that he made, that was sitting there naming things, and God was listening to the things.
Jesus is God. He did not give up his godness.
No, but I mean, in the physical body, the mental process of it is even better. God prepared him a body. Besides the fact that he is God, which that alone, that's the but even his physical body is going to be superior to anything that's alive. It's going to catch it. Adam was greater than Adam as a physical man, as a progenitor of the human race, was probably a lot faster on the uptick than any of us would ever be. And Jesus is surpassing that, so come on.
Right. I heard it coming this week that we're trying to find an intelligence, artificial intelligence that can exceed man. And the conclusion was like, well, we've got Jesus that exceeds anything that they can come up with as far as intelligence, artificial or
otherwise.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
so that,
and he can shut it down. I mean, not himself.
That's
I
right.
mean, he can.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
All right. And he said, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them." This is the devil talking. He's going to be the source of all this power. But see, you got to realize the devil is a liar here. I've had so many people. that think the devil was telling the truth here. That he could give. I will give and I will give this power, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world, you know, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. No, devil.
And
but I'm telling you, though, but Christians believe this. I've gotten into, they believe the devil had this to do it. And no,
I shake my head because of the stupidity of the. Maybe he thought he did. Maybe he honestly thought he did. But
I will exalt myself.
Right.
But
it's already written, and Jesus never even brings this one up. The earth is God's and the fullness thereof.
Psalm 24.
I.e. all the kingdoms belong to, me.
Yeah, but he doesn't.
He never even brings that up and doesn't have to.
The devil, Jesus does not fall into the trap of pride here, though.
Right.
See? That's the thing. We're talking great power under restraint.
Real restraint.
Okay. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Okay, well, we're just starting to get into this. Further, the devil, and it's diabolos in Greek, takes him up into an exceeding high or lofty mountain, or mount, and shows him all the kingdoms of the inhabited world, because the word for world there is oikoumenos or something, but oikos means house. Oikos. So economics is nomos, which is law, and oikos, which is house. So what's economics?
House of law.
No, the law of the house.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. The law of the house, economics. Oikos and nomos. Economics is English. Law of the house. And it's the idea of how you're running your house. Anyway, it's from Greek. And he showed it in a moment of time. Okay. And then, as far as the king thing there, it had to do with royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. Not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. The royal power of Jesus as the triumphant Messiah. In other words, he is the power. And it can also mean a kingdom, the territory subject to the rule of a king. So it can be the right or authority to rule over a kingdom, and it can also be the territory subject to the rule of a king. Either, both, you know. All right. And the one word is royalty, or rule, or a realm, kingdom, and ruling over a realm. The cosmos there is the word for world in Matthew is, we get the word cosmetic from cosmos, from the Greek cosmos, which is interesting. Because here's what it is. An apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government, ornament, decoration, adornment, like the arrangement of the stars as the ornament of the heavens. It could mean the world or the universe, the circle of the earth. The earth, the inhabitants of the earth. So all different ways that this word is used in all different ways. So here they've pretty much interpret it as the inhabited world, is how they put it, that we've read. And then the, in Luke, let's see here. The, in Luke, it's called, for the word I just explained, in another way they put it, okumene, means the inhabited earth, the portion of the earth inhabited. It was the portion of the earth inhabited by the Greeks, in distinction from the barbarians, as they determined. Okay, that's one. And the Roman Empire had that idea, but it's here probably used for the universe or the whole inhabited earth. Okay, so the devil showed Jesus all of this in a moment, meaning in an instant, in just a moment of time, like boom, like that. Now, the Mount of Temptation, I think those of us that have been over there, they take you to the Mount of Temptation. And it really is not a mountain. It's not this big, tall mountain like we have here. It is more like a mount, and they call it over there a mount. The Mount of Temptation is in the Judean desert in Israel. They don't know the actual location. You've got to realize most of these things, they've designated certain places because the wife of Constantine, who was a Byzantine emperor, and his, not the wife,
mother.
The mother, Helen of Constantine, went to Israel, and she started the pilgrimages to Israel. She started travel to Israel. And she went around, and designated certain places that this happened here and this happened there and that. And they built the churches there, you know, they built things there. And then she found little things around and called them relics, and that started the whole, all the sale of all these little thingies that you see. And now we have souvenirs and, you know, and whatever. So that's how it's around. It would be around 300 AD, somewhere in there, you know, give or take. So that's how it started. Oh my goodness. But anyway, so the devil showed Jesus the glory of all of this. And the glory is doxa in the Greek, and here it's like, well, it's got many different meanings. I'm not sure how they're using it here, but just the glorious condition or exalted state. It can be an estimate. It can be a good opinion concerning something. Splendor, brightness, magnificence, excellence, all kinds of things. But usually what it is here it would be, you take the word glory and you find out what's closest to it. So he was showing the magnificence of all the kingdoms of the inhabited earth, the things that man had done. See what I mean? He's showing them all the magnificence. So this would most likely relate to the splendor and the magnificence. Look at all this wonderful stuff going on here. Okay. The glorious condition, you know.
None of which impressed Jesus.
No.
It's
like the lust of the eyes. Like it's,
yes.
It's like, oh, I want that. It's beautiful.
Look at that. Yeah, I got to have it.
But the power of this temptation is unbelievable, because that God allowed Satan to take Jesus is astounding.
Well, it was purposeful, remember? The devil, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one who, after the Holy Spirit comes on him, right after that, he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because he's got to go through wilderness, the wilderness experience, and overcome. And in a weak position, physically weak position.
Yeah.
So that's, all right, well.
He allows him to take Jesus. and it's time now.
He was led by the Holy Spirit.
In other words, the temptations weren't just tiddlywinks. This was really powerful stuff.
It was. That's the point. This goes to the very basis of every temptation. These three go to the basis of every temptation. All right. So in Matthew it is, all of this will I give you, but in Luke we have more detail, all of this power will I give you. Now the power there is exousia, and it means it's more connected with power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. I'm going to give you all this exousia. It has to do with authority and privilege or right, the power of rule or government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. And so it can mean all this authority. And someone who possesses authority. Okay. And other things. All of this power will I give you in the glory of them all together. And then the devil is saying that the authority, the exousia over the kingdoms of the inhabited world has been given over or delivered unto him, and he can deliver or give that authority over to whomever he wills. Now the word wills there is thelos. It's that thelos word, because there's the decree, which is a different word in Greek, and thelos, which is more like a wish. It's more like to whomever he might determine. Whenever you want to, like when the leper was healed, whenever you want to, whenever you desire it, whenever you so determine it, the leper said to Jesus, you can make me clean. In other words, he would be passive in it. He's acknowledged. That's the leper. This is thelos. So when God says he desires that all men be saved, that's not the decree. That's thelos. So all people are not saved. But that's just showing the heart of God. But to whomever he wills, he might determine it. So there's a catch. If ever or whenever you might have like kiss toward or in the presence of or before me. Worship. What's that worship? Here's the picture. Fall down, right? It's proskuneo, since you love it. And it means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. So you can make a dog obey, and that is not the same as loving. The dog will obey you out of fear, not a cat. No, you have to love a cat. I'm serious. You have to love the cat, because the cat will fight or get out of there. From that moment, that cat is going to get out of that place and leave or fight. I have that down. Okay. But a dog, you can beat a dog and you can make a dog obey. And there can be no love there. Now, if you love the dog, it's going to be better for everybody. But you don't, and the dog just cowers and gets into the submission position. So the devil is after that, like a dog licking his master's hand. All right? And to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. That's what the devil wanted. In the New Testament, it's kneeling to do homage to someone or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or just like, rolling over in a position of submission. animals are the, you see animals doing this because they size each other up. It's amazing. My cats can know each other years, and I mean we're talking 16 years old, 17 years old. They've been around each other, right? They still go right, I mean it's like they don't see them, they don't, what? They still go right up to each other, and they'll go up and they'll, I don't know what they do, look at each other, and then all of a sudden, it's usually the female, you know, and I watch, you know, and the other cat's just like, what do I do?
You're in my space.
Yeah. And it's kind of funny, but and then sometimes you get like, if you get, I never let an animal fight. It's not play. It is never play. But they say that, but it's not. It's, they're training for war. So when they're kittens, you know, but what they do is they kind of size each other up. And they growl and they do, you know, whatever they're going through their thing. And then if they're smart and the other cat's bigger or the other animal, they will roll over. They'll do that in front of people. Oh, isn't that cute? He wants his tummy rubbed. No.
Good. Not exactly.
No, they're just showing, oh, I figured it out. You're much bigger than I am, and I could be in danger, so I'm just going to take a submissive position. Yeah. I mean, funny. And don't ever fall for that with a cat. If they do that, wait until they get back in a normal position, because they are able to just go all 4 feet practically and get you. I'm just saying. And they're remarkable. And here you thought they were so cute. You got a speak cat. They're pretty, I mean, all animals are really amazing, but, you know, anyway. And I'm not an authority on all animals. Okay, so it can mean homage shown to people and beings of superior rank. So, it can be used, this word is used concerning the Jewish high priest, God, Christ, heavenly beings, and demons. Like the devil wanted that.
Mm-hmm.
For you do that, and then, hey, look, he makes these promises, and he has no authority to do it. Okay, and then, in his presence, right? All right, big thing on that. Do this obeisance, and Jesus gets everything. The main thing behind this is, no cross, no suffering. Just the whole, because Jesus came to die for all kinds of sins. The sins of the world, meaning all kinds of sin. All kinds of sin. Every kind of sin imaginable. Every kind of sin. So that he was going to have what? A kingdom. The kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ in Revelation, right? But the way that God had ordained it was through the suffering of the cross. Glory through suffering. Through suffering to the glory. The devil wanted, get it over with. Why should you suffer? Hey, you know? You shouldn't have to suffer like that. Since you're God, you're the Son of God, you're God the Son, you shouldn't have to, yeah, you were sent here, but you know, just, hey, I'll turn everything over to you. It was given to me like the devil thought it was his to give. All right. Again, now here's Dr. Raymond. He paraphrases this temptation, the temptations in his book Jesus Divine Messiah on page 155. See, when Jesus said Son of Man, that's not about his humanity, folks. It is not. It just is irksome. That comes from Daniel, the book of Daniel. And it is a name of Jesus Christ as Divine Messiah. It has nothing to do with Jesus' humanity. And Jewish people should have known that, or would have known that, and should have known that. It's from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man figure. And it was Jesus' favorite term for himself. And favorite name for himself, Son of Man. Every time he said it, you think, oh, the one spoken about in Daniel chapter 7. He was saying that to them. I'm that one. I'm that guy from Daniel chapter 7. See? And don't be fooled when people say, oh, he was Son of God and Son of Man, like one had referred to his divinity and the other referred to his humanity. No. One referred to him as divinity, God, and then God-man, the mediator of the new covenant, and the Son of Man, according to Daniel 7, divine Messiah. He was saying over and over again without saying it, I'm the divine Messiah. I'm the one that was promised. I am here. Okay. Here's a quote from Dr. Raymond. Quote, one who enjoys such inherent station and rank as resides in your status as God's son should not have to endure such deprivations as hunger or have to walk the servant's road in order to win the right to govern the kingdoms of the world. Therefore, repudiate the messianic investiture garment, which entails such humiliation, and exercise the powers and functions native to the sonship God himself has confirmed as yours, and achieve the same end. Unquote. I just thought. Huh. Okay. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world and authority and glory in exchange for worship. Therefore, if you will worship before me, but remember it's that fall down and worship, you know, before me, not just stand here and worship me. No, I want you face down and, you know, blah, blah, blah. All will be yours. But the Father had already promised to give the Son all the kingdoms of the world. Read Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Oh, who promised it? God the Father. And whose was it to give?
God the Father.
Right. Psalm 2, 7 and 8.
I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
All right. Only first the son had to suffer and die. Go over and read Luke 24, verses 25 to 27.
Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
All right, and some versions are going to say, was it not necessary? Because we have two things, necessary and sufficient conditions. It was necessary.
Right.
There was no other way. Jesus had to suffer and die. There was no other way. And a one-time worship of Satan would eliminate the necessity of the cross. See, Jesus met both necessary conditions and it was sufficient. It was sufficient. The way the gospel is preached sometimes, it's like a very weak Jesus. Very weak. Well, did he die for the sin of unbelief or not? If you think you've got something inside of you that can just, that's so good, out of the goodness of your, that little good in your heart, that you're going to reach out and you're going to choose Jesus Christ, and aren't you smart in patting yourself on the back? Best decision I ever made. No. Give God the glory. It's God who saves. And Jesus met all the conditions sufficiently, including dying for the sin of unbelief. Because did we ever believe? No. We wouldn't believe. I don't think we realize what little rank rebels we are. Little rebels of the universe. We wouldn't have believed unless and until the Holy Spirit came along and regenerated our hearts, Titus 3:4-7, and by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, even the faith. Don't be patting yourself on the back about, oh, I chose Jesus and I believed and I have this wonderful faith. I will pray for you. I will pray for you and your faith will go run right out the bottom of your feet if that's what it takes to give God the credit, to give God the glory.
You say
that not of yourselves, but I memorized these, so it's like, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not anything that we did. It's not anything of us. It's all of God. All the glory goes to God. It is all of grace. It's by grace alone, and bottom line, it's really Jesus' faith, which we're not talking about tonight. But so a one-time worship of Satan would eliminate the necessity of the cross. Read Matthew 16:21-23.
From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men."
Right, because Peter was thinking like a man. Basically, it was like, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an adversary to me, because you're thinking like a man. You're not thinking like God. You don't get it the way God thinks." See, we have to have God's perspective. I mean, because he has a different perspective, believe me, on practically anything going on. His perspective is very different. You know, you can pray your little heart out, "Oh God, please," blah, 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 blah. And then what happens? God comes back and it's like, "Were you even in the room?" Yes, but see, he's got a different perspective on just about everything. See? Oh, I'm showing you marvelous truth here, you know? And I got this over there. You know, he's just got a whole different perspective. That's why if you need it, you know, let's just say I've been into the pit and out, but over and over again, over and over again. And so I would pray, "God, I just need to get off the planet for maybe 5 minutes. I don't know how long I need." And so God seemed honored that, and so I would be where he is. And he's everywhere, I mean, you know, so he was right there anyway, and in us. But, and God would give me his perspective. see. And then when I'd come back down to earth, so to speak, it was like, okay, well, as God gives the grace, I'm going to get through day by day. And a lot of times it was hour by hour or moment by moment. But somehow, you know, I lived. Some days I didn't think I was going to, but I did.
My little caption on that is like, if something's happened and it's like I'm off balance and everything, and I take the whole thing before the Lord as best as I can, and I'm like, and I'm just bringing you this all based on my perception of what happened, which is bent anyways. So, and then when I finally kind of get calmed down, I'm like, I guess in eternity this doesn't look like much. I'm looking at it from God's point of view at that point, and I'm like, well, I guess then I need to ask you to just help me to forgive and be forgiven, and whatever sin I have that's involved in this, I just ask you to forgive me, because, and my perception's off, I'm sure, because it can't be perfect anyways. And from your point of view, where you're at, this is all finished, and it doesn't have the impact before you that it's having on me. So when I look at it from that point of view, and it does neutralize a lot of the emotion and the teeter tottering of it.
You gotta get the emotions.
Well, and doing it before the Lord is the best place to do it.
the emotions get us in trouble.
Yeah.
Well, okay. So Jesus would, if he had even a one-time worship of Satan, Jesus would no longer qualify as a savior or mediator or any surety of the covenant or anything. We must remember that Satan seeks worshipers as he wants to take God's place and receive what is rightfully God's. This is Isaiah 14. It's in Isaiah 14. Even if Satan's offer was valid, the terms were unacceptable. The terms were unacceptable. Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship of the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So, here's another attitude thing that God showed me on a 40-day, after a 40-day fast, another thing on these temptations. Here was the question. What brings satisfaction? Okay. I'm greatly condensing this. In serving the source, who is the source? The Godhead. All that is his, in serving the source, all that is his is mine. Read Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
Okay. God gave humanity dominion over creation in Genesis, you know, in the beginning. The kingdoms and their glory as an honor. But of course, Adam blew it. It is an honor to serve the Creator with our worship and our caring for the creation. God is the source of satisfaction, power, throne, authority, dominion. Now, cross-reference on this is chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Not Satan, who is that dragon. Therefore, subjection to the worship of God is required. Subjection to the worship of God is required. It's required. Being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, is our reasonable service, our spiritual worship, Romans 12:1, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," so we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship, or our spiritual worship. That's it. Whatever we worship, we will serve. Whatever we worship, we will serve. Because it has to do with worth and value. If we think something is so valuable, I'm not kidding, we will serve that. But God has to be priority. Number one. We misuse position and power for personal promotion and profit. We misuse position and power for personal promotion and profit. That was the thing here. That was the temptation. To misuse position and power for personal promotion and profit. Satan would have us start with glory and end with suffering, desiring that we sacrifice the eternal for the temporary. Take the path of least resistance, like water, you know. Especially resistance against him. Don't resist the devil. Start, he'll give you the, people make pacts with the devil and they get money and fame and the fancy stuff from this world, right? That's what they get. They get a lot of mammon stuff.
Did you ever see the movie Daniel Webster and the Devil?
No, but it sounds
fantastic, but he makes a deal with the devil. Uh-oh. We can talk about it later.
Okay. Wow, that's good. Yeah. But people do that. A lot of people do that. And they do that. Some on purpose, they know what they're doing. We are not to question God's promise, his hope, or his ways. See, it's not really wise to say, why, God, why? Because the one answer is, it's my party, Jack.
Right.
That comes from another story, but I love it.
Because.
It's
just
my
because.
Party.
Because I said so.
Yeah.
That's right. Right. So we're not to question God's promise, his hope, or his ways. We are not to fall for the glitter. The glitter. But go for the gold. God identifies with gold. And as I've told you, having been in the business and second generation, and all like that, and Jim was a graduate gemologist. Nothing, I'm telling you, it's true. Nothing else feels like real gold. But the devil offers glitter. Glitter. It's the difference between real stones and costume jewelry or man-made stones. Even now, they're very good at man-made stones, and some of them are hard to detect. That they're, and some of them, they even say they're natural and they're not really. Because it's like when they talk about organic food, and they say it's organic and it's this and that, but not really. I mean, but so that's why it takes a lot of training to be able to discern it. Because they're getting really good at it. And so it would be the difference between the cubic zirconia, let's say, and real diamond, a real diamond. And if they come and say, and it's a cubic zirconia, hello, has no flaws. Oh, come on. See, because even a high-grade diamond, it would be very rare to have a totally, totally flawless diamond. Totally flawless, and you pay a lot of money for it. You know. So, anyway, but people are fooled all the time. One of the funniest stories about being fooled, I mean, Jim and I laughed. Not as before, laughed. Because on a choir trip, we went to, it was going around the West Coast. And so we're coming down, and we had made it all the way, they were singing at different churches. And we started out in Vancouver, and we went all the way down to San Diego, right? And when we were there, I told Marcy she had to go to the San Diego Zoo, best zoo in the world. Okay. Well, that's probably going to be debated now, but our zoo is better. No. But on the trip, all of a sudden, the choir director decides to, while we're here, we should just go into Mexico so that these kids can say they went to Mexico. So we go, and we walked, although at one point we walked through, we were walking across the border and they stopped us because we were walking on the wrong road or something. I don't know, we had it wrong, but there were like 34 of us. So at that time, that was years ago, they helped us get on the, say, no, no, you got to go, you go over here, and like, because we were clueless, you know. It, they hadn't prepared for that. See, it was just an impulse. And we're taking all these kids over there, and a lot of adults. Okay, so we get over there, and of course, they're hawking their wares, and they've got all this stuff. And they had, you know, it was silver, you know, and sterling, and of course, and it's stamped, right? It's stamped. And they're selling this gold, and it's stamped. And then all of a sudden, and Jim's going over looking at it, you know, but remember, nothing else feels like real gold. And so he's just looking at this stuff, and he just laughed, and he told the kids, he said, I'm going to teach you a lesson on gemology, you know, when we get back on the bus, you know, or, you know, about gold and stuff. And then all of a sudden, because the kids, all of a sudden, the guy just leaves his whole cart. He leaves everything. I mean, I'm telling you, he's got gold chains, gold this, gold that, and all this supposed sterling silver and blah, blah, blah. Although theirs isn't quite up to the sterling mark. But anyway, 925, there's this little, it's, but people don't know, and it said sterling, but it, you know, I don't know. It was fraudulent, but not there. And you go to Italy, it's not illegal to stamp 14 karat gold on Italian in Italy. So you go to Italy and the prices are good, and they started bringing Italian gold into the United States, and Jim said, nuh-uh, you better test that gold. He had to test every piece. People would come in and want to sell, you know, their chains or something, and Italian gold, and he went, my gosh, where'd you buy this? And he had to like test each piece, because just because it's stamped doesn't mean it is. I'm just saying. And so this is like this. You don't fall for the glitter. Go for the gold. And I'm going to have to say, go for real gold. The real gold. And not the glitter. Okay, well, that was fun anyway. All right, for Jesus, that meant the servant's path, taking on our sin, suffering an undeserved death in our place, coming to glory through submission to the Father of glory. Jesus doesn't enter the argument of whether or not Satan actually had the authority to give Jesus authority over the kingdoms of the world or the inhabited world. He gets to the issue again, and Jesus answered and said unto Satan, now it's, oh boy, depart, hupago, Satanas in Greek. Depart, leave, go away. It had come to be scribed, Lord, all caps, to the one God of you, singular, he's talking directly to the devil, the devil's talking to him. Wait a minute. Depart, Satan, go away. Yeah. It had come to be scribed, or it is written, Lord, to the one God of you, singular, the one God of you, you, singular, shall worship, prostrate yourself, bow down, kiss reverence, and unto him alone shall you serve. That's how it actually is. So, he's speaking to the devil personally. You got it wrong. You got it all backwards. You got it all backwards. So get out of here. You, to the one God of you. Meaning what? Everybody crowd in. The Creator. You got this backwards. Okay, we're almost finished. It means to serve. It means to serve, to minister to, The word is used alike of slaves and free people, free men, to homage, to render homage. See, because to God, the worship and the service are so closely connected that the same word can mean religious service or homage, worship. See, they're very closely connected. It's not, oh, I worship God, but I'm not going to serve him. Well, you can't separate the two ideas. You can't separate that, as far as the Greek is concerned. So it can mean to perform sacred services, offer gifts, worship God. It's used of priests and whatever. And what are we? We are called a royal priesthood, are we not? So this is our job. It's part of the job description. Where was this written? Okay, this was written in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Read that, please.
You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name.
Okay, and Deuteronomy 10, verse 20.
You shall fear the Lord your God and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name.
All right. Now, temptation comes to human beings. God is not tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. That's from James chapter 1. So, God is not tempted with evil.
No.
It didn't work. And the promise, read first, I don't think I did it here, but read, I think, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we're about ready to wrap it up.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
All right, God makes the... we're not going through anything that other people haven't gone through or are going through or will go through. And we're all in this human nature thing, human beings together. And so it's common to humanity. That is a theme. You're in the book, is how I call it. You're in somebody's book, you know. And it's common. But God is faithful. What is he? Faithful. He's full of faith. He's faithful. And he will, with the temptation. Does that mean you'll never be tempted? No. But whenever we are tempted, he will make a way of escape. There's going to be something. He's going to have a plan, a strategy. And then you have to obey the plan and the strategy. But he's going to make a way of escape. Sometimes it's a radical breach, like Jesus talked about. A radical breach. If your arm sins, cut it off. That what it's talking about is a radical breach. That means you cannot ever do that again. You cannot be around that place again. You cannot be around fill in the blank again. And if you are like Krispy Kreme donuts, they put them back right by the milk at the grocery store.
And they doubled the inventory.
Oh, they did. And when I go buy it, see, cause, I mean, they're pretty good, you know. There's a few better donuts, but they're kind of airy. Okay, so I look at those and I look at that and I think, you want to kill me. And I do that. No, it's true. I do that because, why do I do that? Because when we're tempted with something, what does the devil want? He wants us, he wants to kill us. And he wants evil to happen to us. And I just use Krispy Kremes, by the way, as my example. I'm not saying that they're whatever, but maybe for some people they are. And so there's some things and they're tempting, and sometimes you have to say, I can't buy it. I can't have it in the house. I just can't have it in the house. If it's in the house, I'm gonna eat it. I'm not kidding. I'm gonna eat that thing. It has to be. You know, my sister was at the point, she ordered everything. She had standing orders, and she never went to a grocery store because she had diabetes and she didn't dare go in, and she would just eat it. And it was so bad that one time when going up there, Joanna would take me to her house, and we would go in there, and she knew, and she sat there, and she bought this stuff, see, and then we were to take it away afterwards. And she looked at me, she was 5 years older and much taller, so, you know. And she knew, and she bought these chocolates. Now, we didn't eat all the chocolates, you know, okay, chocolates, there they are. But she liked them. It was something she liked. And she said, I know that if I eat one piece, my diabetes is going to go through, it could really damage her. And then she sat there and ate it anyway. And then she gives me this long thing about get it out of here, because her diabetes, you know, the food wasn't helping that at all, right? And she couldn't handle it. I mean, she knew that about herself. And so then it got to the point, you can't come here. We can't meet here.
No.
I can't, because I can't be buying, I can't do this, because if she had had more than one piece or something or whatever, she'd be in the hospital. I mean, it wasn't worth it. And that's how temptation is. We have to look at something and say, it's not worth it. It's not worth losing the anointing for this. It's not worth it. God isn't tempted with evil. He's not tempted. But people, I tell you, in Israel, they make you go through this thing. It's I'm not sure what you would call it, but it's a pathway, and they're selling stuff on both sides. See? And they're really good at it. Huh?
David? You talking about David Street?
Yeah, that street.
The market. Street.
The market. Yeah, they have yeah, the. And they're hawking their wares, right? And they're very good. Oh, just come in and you know, we'll give you a little tea. I don't want to drink their tea. I don't know what's in their tea. See, but anybody. Oh, it's free. It's free.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you go through there, see? And
it's
we
gauntlet.
You
gotta run the gauntlet.
You have to run the gauntlet.
Somehow get through without losing all your money.
And all your anointing.
And your anointing, right.
Because we were told on this one trip, his plastic thing.
Gotta run the gauntlet.
We were told, walk before me and be holy. Do not look to the right or to the left. And we had two people on that trip look. So all they did was look. And I said, stop. And they looked. You need to stop. And then they got upset. Well, who are you guys, you know? And whatever. And I'm telling you, it was severe. It was very severe. That little disobedience there. It seemed like a small thing. So we have to be careful, and as you can see, I'm preparing myself for this mission trip coming up. All right, this is it. Jesus is God-man, fully God, fully man. Satan wants Jesus to move away from a position. Ah! Uh-oh. We're almost finished. Oh, she's been something. Oh, she wants that?
Yeah.
I don't think she can hurt it.
The recorder?
Oh, the recorder.
Yeah.
Oh, no, that's off limits. Yeah. Sorry. I don't know what it is. Okay, we're going to get through this. This is the gospel. All right? Okay. Jesus is God-man, fully God, fully man. Satan wants Jesus to move away from a position of dependence upon the Father, which he did voluntarily, and move on his own accord. The devil wants Jesus and us to act on our own. Temptation rises from within. Jesus was tempted externally in all ways, but it isn't in Jesus to rebel. And boy, if I have to hammer this every week, I will, because I just heard some guy on TV who went on and on and on about how it was in Jesus to rebel, and he had to overcome that in Gethsemane. He really didn't want to go to the cross. He really didn't want anything that he... And that is so not true. He didn't have iniquity. There was nothing in Jesus Christ except the desire to please the Father and obey the Father in all things. That was what it was in his heart. But he's there. The places where he was, where he like bled, right? You can I've done this before, you can turn that back. He's overcoming Adam and sin in every instant. All right. It wasn't in Jesus. He is truth. The Spirit is the truth. Jesus faces the temptation and Satan squarely, getting right to the point, and quotes the word of God. Not me, devil, but you, bow and serve. God is the source of life. The source of... Oh, my goodness. What can we find just like that? All right. We have about 6 more words. It's all right. It'll get more than that someday. God is the source of life, the source of satisfaction, and the source of our destiny. And we all said,
Amen.